Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. For tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today, and a very happy Thursday to you. So here's my question for you today. Are you ready? How often do you find yourself noticing what others have? I'll say it again. How often do you find yourself noticing what others have? And how often do you let those thoughts roam to such a degree that you catch yourself thinking, I wish I had that? Maybe it's a picture on Facebook of a smiling, seemingly happy family, or maybe it's that newest car with all the bells and whistles. Maybe it's someone who doesn't seem to struggle with their weight and can eat whatever they want while you wrestle to maintain your health. Well, if you look around, you kind of notice that our world is wired to make us feel like we're always lacking something. But in Christ, we can know a contentment that goes way beyond our circumstances. We're going to explore that now, first hour, with Kay Wills-Wima. We've had her on the show before. Honestly, I think the title of her book is one of my favorite titles of all time. It's fantastic. And the title of her book is, I'm Happy for You, sort of. Not really. And then the subtitle is Finding Contentment in a Culture of Comparison. Kay's book is honest, it's insightful, and it really, really does speak to the core issue that just plagues so many of us today. And I'll let you know at the outset, we've got 3 copies to give away today. So if you want to chime into the conversation, we sure welcome you to do that. In the second hour, we're going to talk about following Christ with a wholehearted, all-in kind of passion, returning to our first love. Carter Conlon, author and pastor, will join us today. And this second hour is really dedicated to just kind of a wake-up call for the church. You can't listen to Carter without feeling your passion absolutely fueled. If you love Jesus, your passion will encounter a serious upgrade. I'm telling you, you listen to him, and he calls it like it is, and he's calling the American church back to her first love. And he's going to make some comparisons to how the American church has really fallen in the way of the Corinthian church and why that matters. So hour 2 is also going to be another great and powerful hour. All right, so let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Kay Wills-Wima has 5 kids, listen to this, ages 7 to 18, 1 SUV with lots of carpool miles. Before transitioning to a stay-at-home mom, she held positions at the White House, the Starbucks Company, and Bank of America. She and her husband, John, live with their family in the Dallas area. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Kay, welcome back to the program.
Oh, thanks so much for having me.
Always good to chat with you, Kay. And we love to start out our conversations talking scripture. I'm wondering if there's just a passage you've been thinking about these days you can share with us.
Well, even thinking about this topic, there's so many. And I have found of late that the one thing that I feel like we forget is that the Lord has a plan for us. And so Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And I think in that, if we can stay in that lane of, wow, he really does have plans for me, you know, unique things, it can help us, maybe it helps us keep our eyes on the one who is the creator, who has prepared those things in advance for us.
And his plan for us is unique to us, specific to us, and I really do submit that when it's all said and done, if we follow him, trust him, walk in his way, we're going to end up liking our story most because it fits us best. And I'm telling you, Kay, at this age, finally, you know, in my early 50s, the people that I was most jealous of in my early years as a mom walked through storms later. I mean, we were walking through our storms in the early years, and they had good seasons. They were walking through good seasons while ours was very hard. But years later, they walked through storms I could never have imagined walking through. And I think we commit the sin of comparison by chapters, and we will always be left short when we do that. I'd love for you to speak to that.
Yeah, I think that's true, and I love that you use the visual of the storms, because that takes us back. I know your verse was in Isaiah, but even the verse in Isaiah that says, "I know you by name," you know, "I call you by name," and it's that I've come to realize that really at the core of everything we need is to be known and to be loved, you know, and to belong. And it's like, if we really realize that we are all of those things and the one who never wavers, then it allows us to go through those periods where he says, when you go through the waters, when the waters come, they will not rise over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And it's that message of that operative word, when.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, that it is a part of it, not in some way like, well, if I give everything to him, I'm for sure going to be Job. You know, I think that's our fear, that it's going to be horrible. And I don't think that's the case. I really feel like Paul could say the words, "I've learned the secret of being content, whether in plenty or whether in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And it's the one who could sit in the same boat with his disciples when that storm was going on and he was asleep. And it's like, what is it that makes us see those waves and have them tool our thoughts, our ideas of what our self-worth is, and all kinds of things, instead of maybe possibly letting even the storm have smooth waters in it? I don't know. I find it worth contemplating.
Indeed, indeed. I've got a passage in a frame on my desk that says, "A gracious woman retains honor." It's in Proverbs. And, you know, at first glance, one would think a gracious exterior, you know, retains honor. But we often will do that, where we look, we're going to grit our teeth and go, "I'm happy for you," like your title says. But inside I'm stewing, going, "I want to be happy for you. And I'd be happier if I saw you walk out of the bathroom with toilet paper stuck to your heel. Then I could be fully happy." You know what I mean? But it really is an achievable goal, I think, to be gracious in my waiting season while I celebrate your breakthrough. Don't you think?
I do, if we are seeing other successes as a celebration of the Lord's giftedness living through them.
Mm-hmm. Say more about that.
And do you know what I mean? I think that's where the secret is. There was a pastor named William Brownstone who did a beautiful sermon on envy. I think he called it like the green monster. Hmm. And he kind of went through his own deal. You know, "I have a hard time sitting on the sideline watching the kid that's quarterback, you know, and mine sitting on the bench." And he's like, I have a hard time cheering for that guy. And the truth of the matter is, the kid falls and kind of gets hurt and mine goes in, I'm sort of happy, you know, the kid got hurt. And he's like, "What's wrong with me?" And because there we sit. And it's like, why can't I celebrate the giftedness of that kid that might have the position that I want my child to have? And why can't I just relish in the fact that the Lord has gifted everybody really uniquely? And some are celebrated today and weren't celebrated 30 years ago, you know, because there's a lot of perspective that's at play. And but if we can rest in the truth that there is one creator, the one who knows you intimately, who has given a lot because he loves you so much, then maybe it frees us up to actually be able to be happy for somebody else, which in truth lightens our load as much as it lightens theirs. Mm. Because and so if the topic and the name for this book came up really from a conversation with my daughter, who walked out of a classroom where all the kids were comparing tests. And she didn't really share what she had gotten, because she didn't, if she got better than everybody else, she loved that feeling and wanted more, because there's never an end to it. And she didn't, if it was a worse grade, she really didn't want to say that, because it would confirm everything she believed about herself, that she's stupid or, you know, unworthy, whatever a teenage mind does. And when I said to her, you know, "I think the freedom is actually in saying you're happy for them getting a great grade. It actually ministers to them as much as it does to you." Because I was like, you have no idea what pressure that kid is living under if they're having to tout what grade they're getting, you know?
Wow, good insight.
And it's the same with the parent sitting next to us that's finding their self-worth and their kid's achievement. You have no idea what's going on there. And so that's why I actually think there is freedom in that. But envy is a prison.
It is. It is. When you think about, I remember meeting a woman who, she had an athlete for a son, but he was beat out by a very good friend of hers' son, and she got so bitter. It was like when Scripture talks about, be careful that a root of bitterness springs up in you, because it'll defile many. It affected her. I'm telling you, she got more wrinkles in a very short amount of time. It wrecked relationships. It wrecked her health. I mean, I watched year after year after year. I thought, this started because you were mad because your son didn't get played in high school. And it's all these years later still impacting you. It manifests in other ways. But this is the thing. This is no small thing we're talking about, this whole comparison thing. There's this other extreme of graciousness saying, I'm trusting God has a plan for me enough where I can celebrate your breakthrough while I wait for mine, to the point of getting so bitter that you destroy relationships around you. I want you to speak a little bit to that root of bitterness and why the Bible cautions us so against it.
I think a big part of it is because it is a prison. And bitterness, like comparison, it encourages us to think about ourselves. You know, it's like if I'm bitter, then I'm absolutely deciding that I was not treated fairly. So there are these words that come in, fair, not fair, the should, woulds, and coulds of life, which always take your situation right this minute and you compare to something else, either what you think it should be, your expectations, what someone else has, all these kinds of things. And when we do that, our eyes are on ourselves, and which is really where I think the problem is. And he's so clear in Scripture when he was asked, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others. And he said, as yourself, and in another place, as I have loved you, because that sums up all the law and the prophets. And it's really not the first time he said it. You know, the Lord said it throughout the Old Testament too. And it's like, okay, what's up with the love others thing? Hmm. Except that it gets your eyes off yourself. It's like the prison. Being angered on me is the prison. And there's really very little life in that, and so much life in the relationship with others, which bitterness makes that relationship pretty hard. And maybe that's why he's so quick to say, don't, you know, you can go there, but there's no life there. So for your sake, don't do it, because I love you.
Mm, that is so good. You know, it helped me so much, Kane, to think about if you're in a room of 30 people, let's put 30 books in front of the room, open them up randomly. That pretty much represents where everybody's stories are at in these different places. You might be in a season of favor and fruitfulness. You might be in a season of barrenness and hanging on. And so it really is futile to compare each other. And I think it's we'd be less apt to do it if we could say, okay, this is a chapter of my story. That's a chapter of her story. We can't sum it up because nobody has it great all the time, even if it looks like that, right?
Yeah, and I love that you brought up barren, because it makes me think of Hannah in in 1 Samuel. And Hannah was really in a tough go, because not only was she was barren in a time where that really did define your worth. And she had someone riding along next to her who was very quick to remind her at all times that she had children and Hannah didn't have anything. Mm. And if you go and look at that passage where she went to the temple, as they did every year, and she was crying before the Lord and praying and praying and praying, and Eli thought she was, you know, drunk. And he was like, stop doing that. And she said, no, I'm just crying out to the Lord. And he said, you know, something along the lines of, bless you, may you go, may the Lord fulfill what it is that you've prayed for. And she got up at that point and washed herself and went. And I read that again, Susie, recently, and I was like, oh my gosh, she was fine at that moment. She had no idea whether she was pregnant or not, or was going to be. The thing that filled her at that point was the Lord himself. Yep. You know, he was the filling. And I sit here going, do I allow that to happen in my own life, to be able to let his answer, whatever it is, be enough, because he is he's the gift that's given in that moment. And I found it fascinating. It's just so interesting. Hmm. We can go through so many stories in Scripture, like David and Jonathan is another one that I find very interesting.
We're going to pause here, but, you know, I just had read Hannah's story recently as well, and I think that point of letting God minister to your need versus, because otherwise we're in this cycle of angst and relief, and though
yeah,
God
I
does,
so.
You know, he gives us good gifts, but really the answer is in Jesus. More with Kay Wills Wyman when we return. We've got a few copies of her book. If you've got questions about contentment, comparison, now's the time to chime in. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email Susie at myfaithradio.com. Back in a minute. Come on. often we think when we compare and we get jealous that the answer to our angst is to get what we want. But that is just not the answer. The answer really truly is at that table of grace with Jesus. Anything we want, any gift from his hand, it actually pales in comparison to the treasure of knowing his heart. And I'm telling you, the more that we learn what we possess in him, the more contentment will go deep into our soul. Talking to Kay Wills Wyman today, I love her book. I love this title. I'm happy for you, sort of. And then the subtitle, Finding Contentment in a Culture of Comparison. Love this quote that you reference in your book by Paul Angon. I'm going to read it and love for you to speak to it, Kay. And he writes, what's obsessive comparison disorder, you ask? It's the new OCD I've coined to describe our compulsion to constantly compare ourselves with others, producing unwanted thoughts and feelings that drive us into depression, consumption, anxiety, and all around discontentment. It encourages us to stay up late on Facebook, poring through all 348 pictures of our frenemies, which I love that, My Life is Better Than Yours album, and then it sends us to bed wondering why we feel so anxious. I am telling you what, that is where we live, isn't it?
It is. And he is a blogger for kind of the 20-somethings. And he really was talking about OCD, the new, he coined that phrase, obsessive comparison disorder. And he was relating it to what he calls the smallpox of our generation, really the younger crowd, while contemplating the quarter life crisis. And okay, so
wow.
Midlife crisis, we kind of all get, you know, and really what midlife crisis is, and The Economist did a study on this, why life satisfaction dips down at a certain point of life. And in the past, it really has been around, you know, late 30s through the early 60s, and that's what's called the midlife crisis. And it's where your expectations don't meet your reality. It's like you get to that point, you're going, man, is this it? I really thought it was going to be so much better. And the saddest thing ever is that there is now truly a quarter life crisis where these kids are getting out of college and in their early 20s hitting that question, is this all there is?
Right.
Because in their heads, it's been so set up to look a certain way, to be a certain way, to have these things, and it just isn't that. And I don't, you know, social media certainly isn't a help, and it's something that they are dealing with that probably, I mean, I never dealt with that. For us, the worst thing that could have happened is that, you know, you looked in your mirror when you're in junior high and you walked out with the curling iron didn't work quite right, but you forgot because you never really looked again. But not so for kids and younger people today. They see it all day, every day, and they really call it the, you know, looking at the highlight reel compared to their reality, even when they are the creators of the highlight reel, because they know what's real doesn't always match the picture. And it's a term that's now being called Facebook depression, because it makes people really feel bad. And so they're having great struggles, and I'm sure you know this with just the rise in depression right now and what it's doing to society as a whole. So what do you do with that, you know? Because there's got to be a way to walk this road, because it is a big deal.
So good. 877-933-2484. We've got an anonymous caller checking in from Park River. Welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, hi, Susie. First, I'd like to say thanks to you. You're a gift and a joy to all of us who listen to you.
Thanks so much.
I just broke into the station or the show, and I heard her talking, and I thought, gosh, she's hitting the heart of every single junior high and high school kid on earth. And I wish, this is what I told the lady who answered the phone, I'm just making a comment, I wish she could go out to every junior high and every high school with a team of people that some were successful in high school and later their lives fell apart, and then later on they found Christ. Others didn't succeed in high school or junior high, but later on they succeeded and they did very well, and then later they came to Christ. And just get a whole handful of people that could witness to these kids, because, yeah, depression is on the rise. It's huge. And what she has to share is, I mean, it's nothing but straight from God. And, you know, I don't even know what her name is. I just heard her talking, and it just blessed my socks off. So.
Wow. Well, first of all, thank you. Thank you for your call. And you're going to get a copy of Kay's book. It's Kay Wills Wyma. The title of the book is I'm Happy For You. Who knows? Maybe God's going to use you to put a group together to get into schools. But, Kay, that's a fantastic idea when you think about, you know, a panel of people, some who were just, you know, nothing. To, I mean, their high school and middle school years were just traumatic and painful, and they felt like they blended in with the wall, you know. And others who were successful and who fell on their faces once they got out in the world, just to give a clear picture. Because the fact that suicide and depression are so high, it's so often, if not always, based on a lie that they're perceiving something and then drawing a conclusion about their own lives, right?
Yeah, especially at that age. And in the catastrophically saddest events of all, we got to experience that last week in our own home because one of my daughter's friends decided the world would be a better place without her.
Oh my.
And the thing that is so hard is that it was a shock, like, to everyone. She has a strong faith community. She has a wonderful family, a very loving family. She has actually really good friends for that age, the most other-centered group of kids I've seen, and everything, quote, going for her, but there was something inside that she couldn't measure up to, and it still can't believe it, and it makes me so angry, and it's like this terrible, it's like a treadmill. Like, I sit there and think of, the Jetsons, that cartoon, how they would have Astro and Mr. Jetson running, and they were going nowhere. And I feel like these kids are on this race to nowhere on this achieving, measuring up, 30 ACT, 2400 SAT, all AP, all honors, and then volunteering out the wazoo. And it's such a strange message for them, because who can measure up to that? Nobody can. And for a thoughtful person, that does leave you at the end going, I can't do it. And what anybody would give to go back and scream the words at her, you are loved, you do belong, you are okay, which everyone thought she was hearing, but deep in the darkest, part of her mind, she actually heard the message and believed it for a minute. And it's like, don't do that. If you're thinking those things, don't act on it. Talk to somebody. Say the words out loud. Let someone breathe into you truth. And that's where it's like, in this whole thing, one analogy that was just put on my head, on my mind, was the idea of a computer that's like where the wheel's turning, and you know what we do when that happens? Well, we turn it off and turn it back on. And it's like the thought of a Control-Alt-Delete, like a warm reboot. Control the thoughts in the moment, get an alternative perspective, and delete the bad message.
Pause right there. We're going to have more with Kay Wills Wyma. Don't go away. More great conversation up ahead. Sometimes that's what we need to do, you know. We need to worship. We need to look up and worship. And we're tempted to compare, to, rehearse and rehash thoughts of discontent and comparison and envy. Fall down. Raise your hands. Remember what it is you received when you received Christ. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Kay Wills Wyma today. She's got a great book titled I'm Happy For You. In parentheses, it says sort of, and then in smaller letters, not really. I love that. Subtitle, Finding Contentment in a Culture of Comparison. And before the break, Kay, we had this anonymous caller saying he wishes so bad that you could take a team into middle schools and high schools of kids who are adults who were, as kids, were not that popular and then were very successful and met Christ, and then vice versa, but just to kind of show how stories play out. And then you'd said that in your own home, you're one of your daughter's friends who is in a great faith community, solid family, solid faith girl, but somehow felt like she couldn't keep up with it, and she took her life. And this pressure, and it just made me think, Kay, that sometimes as parents, we think the goal is performance for our kids. And even if we wouldn't say that out loud, we want them to make us look good. We want them to perform at a level that others are, because we're so insecure ourselves. If they're not performing, it says something about us. And Kay, I met a gal a few years ago, and she said, I was that girl. I was at the top of my game in every sense of the word, and I had the goods to deliver. But what I didn't realize till later was I was totally doing it out of pressure and a need to make my parents look good. It wasn't coming out of freedom or fruitfulness. And she went through a time of great disillusionment, especially with her mom, because the pressure came from there, because she didn't like how much her mom got her value from her own performance. And it really was a breakdown of the relationship until that was built back up again. I'm saying all that to say, I want you to speak to the idea and even speak to parents, because we do this unless we're paying attention to it, where we put a pressure on our kids. You got to make me look good, which forces them then to compare themselves to everybody else.
Well, I'm going to add, too, that I think a lot of it comes, too, because parents love their kids. And I feel like in today's society, we have been duped across the board into believing that performance does mean that your kid is okay.
Mm-hmm.
And so I see a lot of parents out of love striving for these things, because they've been told you have to strive for these things. Your child at two must be speaking two languages. You know, what age do they crawl? And so thus goes in this helicopter parenting, and which clearly leads towards narcissism in kids, because it's like all the focus really is on them, and they're signed up for every activity and all these kinds of things, which a lot of it does stem from. You just want it to be okay for them. And so society then defines what that is. And so these kids, like the girl that you were speaking of, you know, striving after a concept of the best, like you really have to be the best at everything. And that's where it's like the tweak of the message needs to come in, that there is no the best. It's elusive. It's fake. It's like the measure, whatever line it is on the that you're trying to measure up to, on whatever scale that might be, it moves the minute you get there. And that's where these words, it does. It's like better, smarter, faster. It's always you know? There is no end. And it's like whoever, literally look at any world record. It's never lasted forever. It's always, it's beaten. And so it's like if we could switch out that word the and make it there, like add an I and R, then it changes the whole equation. And it's like you can start to breathe in that, because what is their best? If we go back to the fact that the Lord has created everyone uniquely with a plan and a purpose, there's something there for the parents as well as for the kids. It's like we're stewards over their lives for such a brief period of time. And in as much as we try to find what their giftedness is, what about ours? You know, because we could have been living in that slight prison too, feeling like we have to strive after the best. And so the thought of taking comparison, because it's a part of that, and again, like a letter change, taking the R-I out, so it's C-O-M-P-A-I-S-O-N, and add an S and an I to get to compassion, C-O-M-P-A-S-S-I-O-N, then we get to see the other people in the equation and realize that every other parent is living under the same pressure. They've got the same thing going on, as do the teachers in your classrooms, because they are being judged on how well their class does. And so in that, the kids get sort of lost a little bit, because it becomes that their classroom has to be graded, as does their school, as does the school district. And then it goes on and on and on and on, rather than actually considering the people involved. And I don't know why we've done this as a whole in society, to make it about the grade. But it like envy, is a nice little prison that's very hard to get out of, unless you go to the place of, I'm not asking for the best from you. It's really your best. And because best is a weird word.
Boy, good. You make a great case. And to back up and have compassion, to think even those who are running hard and striving and pulling it off, what's driving them? And if we had compassion, I mean, I feel like if we just started to have compassion for each other, to say, what makes you thirsty? What breaks your heart? What are your dreams? I think we would take our guard down a little bit and be able to run the race with each other instead of against each other, you know?
That's a big part of what we, you know, in the book I have a chapter on that, and it's called, I think, I can't remember the title of the chapter itself, but it talks about that swimming. You know, I had a kid that was in a race, a swimming race, and he was doing breaststroke, and every time he took a breath, the kid was looking around, and I started screaming at him, "Stop looking!" You know, as I was going, "Go, go, go!" Realizing that I truly was the only parent screaming, I didn't realize that people don't do that, and he gets out of the pool at the end of it, and I was like, okay. You could have finished the race a little bit faster if you hadn't been looking around the entire time. Just race to the wall. It's your lane. It's your race. You're racing alongside different people. It's really your race is against the clock, not against those people, because in venues like swimming or in track, it's based on heats. So you may not even be in the heat with the people that are the ones that you're really racing against. And as I was telling him that, I was like, oh, my goodness, I think that's sort of it for most of us.
Yeah.
It's like racing to the wall in your lane and not spending your time going, oh, am I beating them? Am I beating them? Am I beating them? Instead, go into the wall that the Lord has set before you. And I know that's cheesy to, like, take it to that level, but it's worth thinking about a little bit, because your giftedness is highly likely to be different than the kid or the person or the mom or the dad or the grandparent in the lane next to you.
And I don't think that's cheesy at all, Kay, because truly, we think about if you're watching that picture, if you're picturing that in your mind and imagining him looking up, if we're living our lives that way, we are not enjoying the journey. We're not comfortable in our own skin. We're not even able to fully develop our gifts. When we're left, right, left, right, left, right, we're not developing our gifts and even performing at the level we probably could, you know?
And I love that you said enjoying it, because the joy was not in that for him. And I had a daughter, I have a 17-year-old daughter right now that's doing an art class, and she has this huge project, and she painted this picture. She's doing portraits of famous artists, and so she painted a picture of Andy Warhol that she'd seen in a magazine that was an interesting picture of him. And when she did it, she just did it how she wanted it to. And this is January right now. I didn't realize that up until this point, she'd really been doing her art based on what people would think when they looked at it, versus just doing what she wanted to do. And she came down with it, and it was so interesting and beautiful and different. And she's like, you know, this is the first time I've really done it just how I wanted it to. And she said, I've never felt so happy doing this.
Wow.
I really love doing this. I'd forgotten I like it. And I'm sitting there going, yes, that is so true. Often, Susie, I take a back seat to the wisdom of the children that are in my house. Even out of teenagers,
yes,
such
exactly.
Great wisdom comes.
It's very true.
I'm like, apply that to yourself, Kay.
Yes. Oh, well, for all of us, it's such good, good wisdom. Well, make a distinction, if you would, for us between noticing someone else's things, gifting, whatever, and then comparing ourselves to them. Is it possible to notice without comparing?
I think that there are times when comparison can actually be inspiration. So I don't think all of it's bad. I think it's sort of like social media. We like to demonize it. Well, social media isn't as much the problem as my relationship to it is.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I'm making my self-worth dependent upon where I measure up compared to someone next to me, I think the problem lies there. Versus maybe looking at these people that could be in your same venue of giftedness and being inspired by what they're doing. Maybe even seek out from them things that they've learned that you could know. And therein goes this interesting concept that Brownstone really talks about in his sermon, seeing the good things in people's life, their accomplishments, truly as the Lord's giftedness in them. And if we can go there, then it doesn't seem quite as it doesn't make it as much about me.
Mm-hmm.
I guess maybe that's our fetish.
Yeah.
With ourselves.
Indeed. You know, there's a passage in Scripture that says, he who receives a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. And you think about when we receive each other to say, I'm going to celebrate you and receive that God's wired you with gifts and strengths and weaknesses, and he's done the same for me. When I receive you in that whole package of what makes up your story, then I become a benefactor of the fruit in your life. And because I'm not competing against you, I'm standing with you. And suddenly our victories are shared, our fruit is shared. And I really feel like this is why the enemy works so hard to divide us, because we're so much stronger together. You know, one of us sends 1,000 to flight, 2 10,000. I think there's something here that if we could look at a little deeper and wrestle with it rather than just write it off as it's normal human nature to be jealous and compare, I think we could find a unity and a strength in the body of Christ that we haven't known up to this point, you know?
Wouldn't that be beautiful?
Would be, indeed. Well, before the break, you were talking about this whole idea of Control-Alt-Delete in our thinking patterns when we're talking about comparison. I want you to revisit that, because we had to kind of go out to break so quickly. Talk to me about that, and maybe it's just a good tool for those who need to reroute their thought process.
Well, for me, it does help, like, to have a little a little ditty of sort, something to just remind me in the moment. And the control part, like when you start to feel it, and usually when you you can feel comparison, the negative side of comparison creeping in. And definitely pray, Lord, please help me be aware of this. And it's definitely something you feel. And it can be in the carpool line. It can be in the grocery store line as you are checking out and seeing that beautiful, lovely kitchen where yours doesn't quite look like the one on the cover of that magazine. And then our thoughts can go down the road, like, what if I did have that? Or maybe I don't want people coming to my house so they don't see my terrible kitchen. Well, and there our thoughts go, because mine literally could go down the gambit of, please don't go in my bathroom, you might see the dirty clothes on the floor. Are all those things, not wanting someone to think something bad about us, or whatever that might be. So in that moment, control, you know, recognize it. Okay, something is off with this thought process. I've somehow made this moment about me. So recognize the thought process is going on, and then alt. Consider an alternative perspective. And even speaking back to the junior high thing, I was talking to some kids here at SMU, some girls, Southern Methodist University is around the corner from us, and there were, you know, college-age girls, and I asked them, you know, what is the worst thing, like the most pressure thing that you dealt with in high school? And, you know, it was along the lines of, who would be my homecoming date? Or what dress would I wear? Would I be included in this party? And I said, okay, today, looking back at that, do you sit there and go, yes, that was the worst thing ever? Because no, what they're living today is worse than that, you know, or whatever. And it's like, okay, get some perspective. I can look back now and think all those Saturday evenings I spent with Julie and the Love Boat crew, it was not that bad, you know? But it's easy to see that now. And it's like, okay, go to the alternative perspective. We can do it even with our body image. It's like there's that joke, I wish I was as fat as the first time I thought I was fat, you know? And realize today that whatever's going on today isn't going to look so bad 10 years from now. And let that feed some oxygen into the situation. And I do often pray, Lord, put some different glasses on me so that I can see through your eyes instead of my own, and actually see more in this situation than what I see right now. Please help me with the perspective. And then the delete, you know, stop. Stop the thought. In the moment, stop it. I tell my kids a lot, when you're in that moment and you, like, lost your breath, look around for someone next to you and say something positive to them. And I don't care what it is. Like, you can compliment them on their shoes, or say they, you know, something that they really encouraged somebody, or you did really well at this, anything. It's got to be true. And just see what happens. And any time they have done that, it actually breathes life into their situation as it does to the other one, because they were feeling equally stressed, even though they may not have said it.
Interesting. Well, when we return, we're going to talk about what happens when you run into those wish-it-were-me achievers, or when you run into the me monsters, I should say, when they are the ones who achieve so much that you find yourself going, I wish that were me. Why not me? Why can't that be for me? Why is it always so easy for them? We're going to talk about how to navigate that. Maybe that Control-Alt-Delete is part of it. More with Kay Wills-Wima when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live a Promise, talking to Kay Wills Wyma, author of the book I'm Happy for You, sort of, not really, Finding Contentment in a Culture of Comparison. And you told a story. I actually laughed out loud. I remember reading it last time, and I'd forgotten about it, but you were in the frozen food section, and you met up with an old friend you hadn't seen in a while, and her son was SB is what you called him, and that stood for Superboy, and he was doing everything right and perfect and at the top of his game. And we all have people in our life like that, Kay, where it just seems like they skate, you know, and they look the best and they do the best and they land on top. Why is that? I mean, I used to always think, you know, I think God allows those people to walk the earth to bring out the pettiness in the rest of us so we can deal with it.
Oh, my gosh.
You know what I mean? But just talk about that moment and how you navigated your thought process there.
Well, not very well. I realized it was horrifying, especially yet again when my daughter taught me a lesson. But I did. I ran into this dear friend that I hadn't seen in so long. And as we do, it was like a little catch-up. How so-and-so? And then she really did go off into this great lengthy liturgy of how SB was doing. And let me tell you, I don't think anybody could be doing better. I mean, Eagle Scout had, you know, scored super high on the SATs, so national merit finalist. I mean, you could go down the whole thing, and even had like an article in the paper about him. And it was one of those, the more she talked, it was like I was melting in the frozen food aisle. I mean, I was like a puddle by the end of it. I was like, what is wrong with me? I limped away, you know, just sheepishly, it's nice to see you, you know, because our sons match up. And all, as she started talking, I sat in my head. It was really the Boy Scout, the Eagle Scout thing. And I was like, oh, my gosh, we didn't do Boy Scouts. We've ruined his life forever. Oh, why can't we go back? And, you know, and there I went down, spiraling, just making everything that wonderful boy was doing somehow be about me and our kids and how our kids were doing, and which is ridiculous. And it's interesting because I got in the car after that, and my daughter, of course, was like, what is wrong with you? And I told her, and she literally threw back at me the I'm happy for you words that I had spoken to her. And she was
love
like,
that.
Didn't you just say that? And I was sitting there going, oh, I wish I could have. And later, I went back to her. I bumped into her, and I told her. I fessed up. I was like, listen, I was waging war with my thoughts there, and I'm so sorry. And she said to me, and I loved this, she said, I told you all those things about him because I know you love him. And she said there were so many other things going on with one of their other kids that was not great. It was such a wonderful thing for her to get to say the good things that were going on. And it was a wake-up call, because one of the things we talk about in the book is called the glimpse. And it's these things where we see just a moment, and we don't go to what's behind the picture. It's like we see the snapshot, and we think that defines everything. And then we take that snapshot and let it weigh in on how we are doing versus maybe, and it goes to this idea of compassion, thinking behind the picture, because there's so much more going on in her life than was that moment. And yet because of my waging with my thoughts, the war that I waged right there, I couldn't even get past that child to ask about her other children. And it was a great lesson. And I think about that often, those glimpses that can go, oh, you know, make us go, well, I should be doing that. Why haven't I did that? Why do they get this? Why don't I? And then there come those words, fair, not fair, should, would, could. And then the words that are truly brutal, because they never, ever land us in a place of contentment. And so if I can just take for a moment and go, that's a glimpse, that doesn't have any defining factor on our self-worth, and then go back to the truth, I'm so grateful that the Lord has gifted that kid to really be able to do things. Because you know what? In this day and age, we need kids like that. And not let it be a defining moment for our kids. And go to look at where the Lord has gifted these kids, uniquely gifted them individually. Can I look at those good things and start pouring into that and let them grow in those things, knowing, you know, that the Lord God, He's the one in control of this, and he usually works in like 7 or 40 year increments, unfortunately, or fortunately.
Yes, that's good. 7 or 40. You know, it's amazing is by you having the guts and the courage to go back to your friend, you shined a light on something that the enemy couldn't keep secret anymore, and it disarmed it, because then you realized, well, God gives her grace to manage her hard parts and the good parts of her story, and he gives you grace. He doesn't give you grace to carry her burden. He gives you grace to carry yours and to steward your blessing. And it's like you dispelled the darkness by just shining a light, saying, so sorry, and then you guys were able to come together. But if you would have kept that out of the conversation, there would have been a wedge there without even realizing it, you know?
That's really true, and I just sat there and thought that was so tender and sweet of the Lord to make that gentle, you know? I think we're afraid to go back and say those things for fear of judgment or whatever it is. And you know, we're created for relationship. It's just hard to forego that. We are created in the image of God, and He is the Trinity in the most unusual way. And so there's something about that. If the greatest commandment is love others, then it for sure is the secret sauce. And so how can we run toward that and lean more in that and all that comes with it? And it's, I don't know. There's good stuff in it. I was really grateful for that because you are right. I could still be harboring resentment over that. And I'm so thankful that I don't. And that lovely little lesson that only stung for a moment.
Yes. And I got to say, Carrie, you got some pretty amazing kids. Really. I mean, some of the things that they've said to you because you've sown into them, isn't that just a beauty of the fruit in their lives? Kind of neat, you know?
So fun, and they do. There's something about children. I do think they get to see things that we don't necessarily see because we're just living life, and we take a lot for granted, and these are fresh young eyes that can be, like, super fresh young eyes that is so annoying because, really? It is, yes, and you're laughing because you know what
Sorry,
I'm talking about.
Totally
you know, those mind-numbing conversations where nothing makes sense. But to be able to talk, and we do talk a lot. We talk, and I try to have them talk, and I really want their accounts to be short because I know they're there. But please let the roots not go far down. And we do try to do that. I don't know if we do it well. We just live life.
Yeah.
They're great. They're gifts. And it's the same with our friends. They're people. I think we forget about that. It's just a person on the other side.
Exactly. Well, we're going to be praying here in a moment, but I want to read a passage of Scripture just to help reset us, and then I'll have Kay pray. But this is from James chapter 3. It says, if you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Listen to this. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. For wherever there's jealousy and self-ambition, you will find disorder and evil of every kind. And I read that to say we sometimes accept envy, jealousy, like it's just a common thing, a common thread in our human story. But if you start to see it as a gateway sin to every other kind of evil, you'll be a little bit more ruthless with it and shut it down in your life. Kay, this has been such a precious time. As we wrap up, I'm wondering if you would pray for that brokenhearted parent, just like you described, that they love their child, but they realized their identity's been tied into how their kids are performing, how they're performing, and they just want to get comfortable in their own skin and be free. Would you pray for them?
I do pray for the brokenhearted. We know that you are close to the brokenhearted, Lord, and I just ask in the way that only you can reach down and bind and heal, and we know that that is found in knowing you. I pray that you will draw each of us to know you deeper, and that you will increase our measure of faith, and Lord, that in doing so, somehow we can be your hands and feet to see those around us and to love and to encourage for your glory and for your praise. Amen.
Okay, you are a dear sister. I so appreciate talking with you. Thanks for joining us today.
Oh, Susie, you're so fun. Thanks for having me.
Well, come back again, please, okay?
Anytime.
All right. Title of the book again is I'm Happy for You, sort of. Not really. I've got a couple copies left, I believe, to get into your hands. So if you want to email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, put I'm happy for you in the subject line, which will make me feel so good to know that you're happy for me. Make sure that you include your mailing address, and we'll pick a couple of you to get a copy of Kay's book. Coming up for Hour 2, our author and pastor Carter Conlon will talk to us about returning to our first love. Get ready for a major wake-up call. This is a passionate, powerful preacher. Can't wait to chat with him. Hour 2 is up next.